If you have the Word of God with you, go ahead to Mark chapter 8. Again, I'd prefer for us to be not what I would call religious people carrying a Bible, and then we place it on the coffee table or on the shelf and pick it up as you're leaving the next Sunday. I would like for you to be a student of His Word and be able to have your school book in front of you when we come together as much as possible. Some of the you elect to go ahead and use your phone for that. That is fine as well. As long as we understand the Word, it's not about what it's written on. It's the message that it's giving, and it lives in our heart. So make sure that you bring some form that you can look at, maybe take some notes with. But Mark chapter 8 is where we're going to spend some time this morning, because I thought what I'd do is deal with there's obstacles in this life, and you know what we're trying to do is get from point A to point B, and it's just not just smooth and easy. There is obstacles that we have to face, even as believers. Once we confess that we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that He is the Son of God, and then we make the commitment that we're going to make Him our Lord, our King, and we're going to follow in His steps, become more like Him, and grow to be a disciple of His, there's going to be some obstacles to prevent you from doing it. Satan does not want you to become Christ-like. So once you make the commitment that you want to become Christ-like, He's going to throw some obstacles in there. So just today's, this morning's lesson is going to be obstacles to faith. And we understand that we have a faith in Jesus, but it also needs to be a growing faith, a one that gets to where we understand that we are sure of what we hope for, certain of what we cannot see, that our surety and our certainty keeps on increasing as we follow Jesus. But there's going to be some obstacles. Now, obstacles are not certain things that we can't overcome, but if you've ever seen an obstacle course, it makes it harder to get from A to B because of the obstacles. It'll slow you down. Some people get to the point to where they give up because the obstacle is too heavy, too tall, too wide, whatever it is. Have you ever seen our military? They don't just say run from point A to point B. They have to run an obstacle course, because when you're at war, there's going to be obstacles. And so Satan does not want your faith to grow. And so he throws some things out there. Jesus had a knack for using everyday objects to teach people that would listen to him about some spirit. He was able to give you some reality things, things that you could relate to. So in Mark chapter 8, he's going to be dealing with his disciples plus three other categories of people. You got the Pharisees, you got the Sadducees, and you got the Herodians. And so we're going to see what he has to say to all three of them and realize that there was some obstacles to their faith in all of them. And what they are, and then we make the determination to overcome them and to be able to allow those obstacles be behind us instead of always ahead of us. So Mark chapter 8 and verse 14. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf that they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, well, it's because we have no bread. aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves and for the 5,000, how many baskets of pieces did you pick up? Well, 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets of pieces did you pick up? Well, they answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? I don't know. I'm not going to ask you for hands, but if Jesus was here and he asked you, do you still not understand? Would you be one that raised them? Yeah, I don't understand where you're going with this. But you got to remember, he just got done completing with the 4,000. And he refers back to the 5,000. And so he takes what they don't have, and because of his compassion on the people, because they were hungry, he decided that he would multiply that from a few things to be able to feed a multitude of people. But also he has to warn them. Be aware of something. See, the disciples were concerned, thinking, well, he's trying to make a point to us because we don't have any bread. And Jesus was asking, why are you still talking about bread? What was needed has been taken care of by me. Why are you concerned about that bread when there's other things you really need to be concerned about? And what you need to be concerned about is the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. Now, yeast is not a bad thing, so he's not pounding on yeast, because really, yeast by definition is what? It's a spreading, right? And it depends on what is spreading. Now, we realize because of a pandemic, the spreading of COVID-19 was a bad thing. Took some lives of people. People had to suffer, had to go in the hospital, had to be put on respirators, had to be off work for a while. I mean, it just goes on and on because of the spreading of something. But then there's spreading that is good news. Like when the apostles went out and said, hey, the Messiah has finally come, that he was able to fulfill everything that the Old Testament talked about, and we have now found him. And now he lives forever, and we want to tell you about him, our time with him, and that salvation from your sin comes through him. Now, that's a spreading of good things. Now, my question is, again, I desire that the spreading of good things through believers will finally catch up with the spreading of the bad things and then go beyond it. Because we have something remarkable. Now, we got sin. You can spread sin to other people because you participate in it, or you spend time with people. We talked about Peter's letter during the 9:30 hour, and where he talked to them about certain lifestyles and everything that he wanted them to leave from. It was almost like Peter was talking the same thing that Paul did to the Corinthians, and he told them about the kind of lifestyle they had, and then he says, you once were these things. You stopped because of the Messiah, because of the good news that we brought to you, that you can be saved from your sins, you stop living that way. So that's a good thing. That's a great spreading. But somehow, sometimes I think in believers, Satan has taken the spreading of the good news of Jesus and made it to where we would rather just hold it in and not share it. And not be able to give a cure. It's like it's said so many times, if somebody has the cure of cancer, would you want them to share it, or would you want them to just hold it for themselves? Well, you'd say, well, cancer takes a lot of people's lives. I hope that they would be compassionate enough to share it. We have a gospel salvation message that I would hope that believers can get to the point that, well, we share it. Because it saves people from their sin. It would be more important to save people from the sin than it is to come up with a cure of cancer. Because we're all going to die in this world. But what did Jesus say to Mary and Martha when he shows up at Lazarus' death? Well, yeah, but you know, if you believe, you're going to die, but even though you die, you're going to live. Isn't that incredible? And so he has this conversation trying to tell his disciples, there's something that I'm trying to tell you through this whole thing about the compassion I have for people and the providing of their need, but there's a spiritual principle here that I want you to know. He took a few things and he spread it out to the multitude, and they ate to their satisfaction to the point that there was 12 baskets and 7 left over. There's plenty for everybody. And so he warns them, there is a spreading that you need to be aware of. The spreading that the Pharisees spread in their message, and then the spreading of the Sadducees or Herod. Now, I'll explain the reason why Mark. See, Mark uses Herod, Matthew says Sadducees, and they're really close to each other. And so, and the point that I'll bring out with them, they're so close together, I kept the beware of kind of together. But the first one is this. What did the Pharisees spread that affected their faith in Jesus? Were Pharisees non-believers in God? They believed in God. I have to admit, sometime part of my life, Pharisees would study the scriptures more than I would. Oh, they knew what was in the scriptures. It's just what they spread about them, Jesus had to warn people about. Because what came out was not so much the compassion of sharing to other people, it was about the control of other people. And so, they had to deal with the obstacle to their faith. I want you to hear the full word, because there's nothing wrong with the first part. It's when you add the ism. I have a message about beware of the ism. And the Pharisees struggled with traditionalism. They got mad at Jesus for breaking traditions that they had made themselves out of what they said was the law, but wasn't the law, but they made it to keep you from breaking the law. They backed up some more. Well, they'd say, well, we're trying to prevent you from breaking this law of God, so we put these restrictions on you. And in that, their restrictions, their man-made restrictions, became the law. instead of the law of God. And Jesus is saying, you need to be aware of that. I mean, there's a lot of things that can come from traditionalism, and that is judgmentalism, sectarianism. You seclude yourself away from that dirty world out there. Well, yeah, you don't want to live like them, but you don't just back off and become a commune. You have something to spread to a world that's dirty. So traditionalists were the Pharisees. They often held their own man-made traditions above the law of God. They lifted their teachings of men so high that they were not able to recognize Jesus, the Messiah, who had spoken of in the very scriptures that they studied. He was right there in front of them, and they rejected him. The scriptures that they studied that foretold what the Messiah's message was going to be was teaching them, and they rejected him because their focus was not on what God was saying the Messiah would be. It's, does he fit our traditions? And when Jesus broke some of them, he can't be from God. He can't be a believer. So, Jesus says, you need to be aware of that, because that will stop your faith in him. Their faith grew to a point when, as soon as Jesus broke one of their traditions, their faith stopped. They didn't go let him be the powerful Jesus that he was. They didn't let him be the powerful, life-changing word to their own life, because their faith stopped. And we need to be aware of that. There are reasons why traditionalism is dangerous. Traditionalism says this: I would rather do it the old way, even if a new way is better. That's really what it is. I'd rather keep doing it the same way. There's no set pattern in Scripture to the point where you have to keep doing a certain thing a certain way all the time. Now, yeah, your life, that's one thing. But the gatherings that we have, you know, and all that, just look at it. Most of the problems that I've been telling you that happens in other believing churches is because we do methods different. And then we claim that they're not believers because they don't do it like us. And Jesus said, you need to be aware of that. That's dangerous. Because I can put my way over somebody else's way and say, I'm the one that has the right way and you have the wrong way. Let me give you an illustration. For centuries, people believed that Aristotle was right when he said that a heavier object was faster, it would fall faster to the earth. Aristotle was regarded as the greatest thinker of all times, and surely he could not be wrong. So all it would have taken was for one brave person to have taken two objects, one heavy and one light, and dropped them from a great height to see whether the heavier object landed first, but no one would step forward until about 2,000 years after Aristotle's death. So everybody kept on believing, if Aristotle said it, it must be true. Right? Okay, until one brave soul, 2,000 years later, decided in 1589, Galileo met with learned professors to base the learning from the Tower of Pisa. Then what he did is he went to the top and he pushed off a 10-pound weight and a 1-pound weight. Guess what happened? They both landed at the same time. The 1-pound weight hit the ground at the same time as the 10-pound weight. Well, that kind of blew Aristotle's thought that if something's heavier, it will fall faster than something lighter. So, but it got to the point to where even the learned professors decided to reject what they saw because Aristotle said it. And that's what can happen with teachings of traditions that come from men's teaching. Brother so-and-so said it, it must be true. Yet we need to all be Bereans and go home and study the scriptures and find out what is being taught is true or not. Traditionalists didn't like Jesus. He did a lot of things out of the ways that they were used to. But because Jesus wasn't concerned with tradition, he was concerned more with the advancement of the kingdom. So you hear a lesson from messengers, and you'll hear lessons from me that say, don't put methods higher than the message. Because if we're going to fight over methods, we're missing the mark. And we need to beware of that yeast. Changing of a method needs to be looked at. Maybe there is a different way to advance the kingdom better now than what it used to do. And so you'd be more open to it. As long as it advances the kingdom, and it's a method. Hey, it might not be something I'm used to, but it's okay because we still got the message. And that's what we need to be aware of when we hold our traditions higher. Now, holding traditions in itself, again, traditions is not bad in themselves. It's when you add the ism. You start binding it on other people or other groups. They do it differently than what we've done it. I was talking to a brother this week early, and I said, you know, in my upbringing in Churches of Christ, you know what amazed me so much is that no matter if you travel to Seattle, no matter if you travel to California, no matter if you travel to Florida or Massachusetts, it seems like every assembly that you ever went to looked the same. I found out that looking the same was taught that this is the only way. And all it was looking the same in a method. And soon as brothers and sisters try to do something a little bit different in a method, but the message is still there, they are marked and they are told as being unbelievers. Jesus says, beware of that. Don't spread that kind of stuff. Spread the good stuff. Be the yeast for the kingdom. The second one is the Sadducees and the Herodians, where he mentions in Mark the yeast of Herod. There's the ism of secularism and skepticism. And we need to be aware of that. So since Mark doesn't mention the Herodians, or Matthew doesn't, but Mark does. Matthew, he talks about Pharisees and Sadducees. What it was that the Sadducees got hooked up into the skepticism, and Herod got hooked up in the secular. Now, what Herod was trying to spread to people was this. is that your loyalty needs to be with the king and the government. Now, we're told in Scripture to pray for our leaders, right? But they do not become your king. So pray no matter what person is in there, that they would abide by what God would want them to do. And when you don't see them following God, thankfully, we have a system to the point every 4 years you can get them out. So, but Herod is trying to say, you need to come to me. You need to come to government. We'll take care of all your problems. If you got money problems, come to the government. If you got other problems, come to the government. Because the government is where your loyalty should be. And that is a spreading of an ism that Jesus said, be aware of. Because we get so tied up with it. I do. I get so tied up into listening to the point to where I need to stop listening less to certain areas and start praying more and start spreading the good stuff. And that's more about Jesus. That's why in 4 years all over the country and entryways all over the country and church buildings, that sometimes sports is the dominant talk in those areas. Secular things that's happening. It's happening. If we would spend as much time talking about salvation in Jesus Christ as we did what we enjoy in life, boy, we'd start spreading. Because Jesus is the King. He's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And see, the Sadducees, they were skeptical. They were known for skepticism. They just did not believe in the supernatural power of Jesus. In Acts 23, verse 8, it says, for the Sadducees say that there's no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Ah, can you imagine that? The Pharisees actually believed in some of the powers of God. It's just they let it be overridden by the traditionalism. But the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They actually said there was none. There is no spiritual world. So skepticism ate away at the core of their faith. And many who claim to be Christians today don't even believe God created the world. They say that man was progressed through biological evolution. But if I can't believe that God created mankind, then neither can I believe that I was created in His image. Many who claim to be Christians don't believe that the Bible is without error. But if I don't believe that every word, like last week, is to be used for teaching and instruction and correcting and rebuking and training me how to live. If I don't believe that the Word of God is true and useful, I can't believe that any part of the Word would be true. Many who claim to be Christians don't believe in the virgin birth of Christ or His sinless life. I mean, how many rumors have you ever heard going around, people talking about this certain kind of a relationship that Jesus might have had with Mary Magdalene? So they try to make Jesus more like us instead of us be more like Jesus. And that's what the Sadducees did. That's what they struggled with. And we struggle with it at times ourselves. But if I can't believe that the Word became flesh, then I have no faith. I have no hope. I have no salvation. And when I cease to believe in the supernatural, unseen power of God and Jesus, I cease to have faith in the Savior. Skepticism will weaken your faith to where you won't believe that God can turn a sinner into a saint and take people's misery and turn it into ministry. I found this illustration that says, skepticism in the church today has led to a weakened church. The writer says, I recently read a survey concerning professors teaching in some of our major mainline denominational seminaries that over 80% of the professors that are teaching said they didn't believe that the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ actually happened. And then they wonder why church living is falling apart. Jesus said, beware of the teachings of the Sadducees because it will destroy your faith. And the last one is the one I struggle with. Pessimism. The disciples were pessimistic. So I guess we could say we're in good company. And even the 12 struggled with it, but they had to grow from it, and they grew away from it. They didn't let it stay in their life, but they were pessimistic. They were upset because they had forgotten to bring bread with them, and then the whispering of the disciples was met by Jesus' frank and open reply. It was a reply that consisted of several closely knit questions with the purpose of arousing the 12 out of their inexcusable pessimism. So Jesus asked them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes but you can't see? Having ears that you can't hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full and how many pieces did you take up? Do you not yet understand? Man, I don't know. Those are challenging questions, right? Can you believe our Messiah would challenge us? How dare he? And he challenges us daily with our attitude and our living, but not to destroy us, but to increase our faith in him. Jesus was telling them that the concern about bread was unnecessary. They themselves have seen that Jesus could take a small amount of bread and feed an army. But pessimism is dangerous in the life of a Christian because it tends to tell Christ that there are things that he is unable to do. And when I tell Christ that there are things he cannot do in me, then actually, I'm right. You know why? Jesus is not going to do things in you that you won't allow him to do. Oh, he can do it. He can change you. But if you don't let him, he won't do it. The reason why I'm bringing this up, this is going to kind of set us up for next week. There are obstacles to becoming holy. And really, we're called to live holy lives. And I have a feeling that sometimes Kevin is so pessimistic about, oh, I'll never be holy. And yet, scriptures say, be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. You mean I'm telling God he can't do that in me? He can't make me holy? Well, I'll be right if I don't allow him to. And next week, Lord's willing, we'll find out. It's not about being holier than other people. It's about just being holy. So pessimism will be an obstacle to my faith. And when we tell Christ that there are things that he can't do in the Hickory Church, we're usually right. It's not because that he doesn't want to. It will be because we won't let him. Let's believe this. I will be able to have the strength that I need to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No matter what you go through in life, you will be able to get through. Because not of your strength, because the strength that he'll give you.